I love that song. That's been my desire since the Lord saved me, is to sing of His wonderful grace, talk of His mighty power. I was lost, and I didn't even know I was lost until I was found. But boy, I tell you, ever since the Lord brought me into this living union with Himself, giving me an understanding, limited, yes, but an understanding of His grace and His mercy freely bestowed upon hell-deserving sinners for Christ's sake, it's been my desire just to talk about Him, to tell others about Him. What a God. What a God. Well, once again, welcome to our little fellowship. I draw your attention to the fourth chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. I've titled this morning's message, Jesus Christ is the Glory of God. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. That little infant Christ child, born of the Virgin Mary, was God incarnate. Our sovereign Creator. At His birth, God the Father commanded all of His elect angels to worship that little baby lying in that manger. And the Word of God tells us that God alone is the one to be worshiped. There's no arguing this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, our Creator, not with me anyway. The Word of God. And you don't have to be a theologian or a professor in a Bible college to know that the Word of God teaches that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. His Word tells that truth plainly, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Boy, our recent trip from Arkansas required a lot of driving into the setting sun. We were headed back west. And when you go west and it's getting late in the day, the sun is setting and that sun is right in your eyes. Well, I say this with shameful heart. In my unregenerate state, I would have probably said something like, that damn sun. I'm telling the truth. That's just the way I was. Something offended me or caused me to be a little disturbed. I just had a terrible spirit. But now I see the hand of my Lord Jesus just saying, let it be. And that big ball of fire hanging there in the sky came into existence by the word of His mouth. I just pulled a visor down and enjoyed the sun. We can't exist without it. And as it started setting, oh, the beautiful sunset. I told Judy, I said, only our Lord Jesus could paint a picture like that on the sky, the sun setting like that. And she said, you know, I'm just thinking the same thing about some of the surrounding terrain that I've been looking at. And this is the way a child of God is. We see the beauty in creation coming into existence by the power of Christ our Savior, creating it for His glory. Creating it for His glory. That's how we glorify our Heavenly Father, is by honoring His Son even as we honor the Father who sent Him. The Word of God says that. Jesus Christ is the same sovereign God we read about in the Old Testament. He became a man, yes, He left the splendors of glory to become a man. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the eternal Son of God. And true worship is found only at the throne of sovereign grace, absolute sovereignty. And when God, the Holy Spirit, commands the light to shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we see Him, the resurrected Christ of God, as the sovereign ruler over this whole universe and everything in it. He's God's glory. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. In today's bulletin, across from Don Fortner's article on the inside back page, there's an article by Mr. A.W. Pink titled, God's Sovereignty Defined. And in this article, which is an excerpt from his book, from Pink's book, The Sovereignty of God, he used the text of Scripture found in 1 Chronicles 29:11 that reads this way, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Now that's the way the Old Testament describes God and His sovereignty. And that's just one verse. And Mr. Pink said from that portion of God's Word, and he titled this, The Sovereignty of God Defined, he said, The sovereignty of God is an expression that once was generally understood. It was a phrase commonly used in religious literature. It was a theme frequently expounded in the pulpit. It was a truth which brought comfort to many hearts and gave virility and stability to Christian character. But today, to make mention of God's sovereignty is, in many quarters, to speak in an unknown tongue. Were we to announce from the average pulpit that the subject of our discourse would be the sovereignty of God, it would sound very much as though we had borrowed a phrase from one of the dead languages. Alas, that it should be so. Alas, that the doctrine which is the key to history, the interpreter of providence, the warp and woof of Scripture, and the foundation of Christian theology should be so sadly neglected and so little understood. The sovereignty of God. What do we mean by this expression? We mean the supremacy of God, the kingdom of God, the Godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God.
Amen.
To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Most High, doing according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so then none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Now that's Scripture, Daniel 4:35. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat His counsels, thwart His purpose, or resist His will. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the governor among the nations, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, and determining the course of dynasties as pleaseth Him best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Such is the God of the Bible. End of quote. Now that's what John was saying, our song leader, in reference to our God. He's sovereign. Well, that should not even be argued. That should be something that rejoices the hearts of every person who professes to be a follower of Christ. God is the supreme ruler over all of His creation. God declares Himself to be the divine potter, and you and you and you and me and this whole human race as nothing but clay in the divine potter's hands. Read it. It's in Romans chapter 9, and it's also back in the book of Ezekiel, I think, or Jeremiah, one of those. God himself tells us that he forms vessels as it pleases him. Some are vessels fitted to destruction. Some are vessels of mercy which God himself predetermined to be recipients of his sovereign grace and his sovereign mercy. One might say, well, I don't like that doctrine and I refuse to believe it. Well, and you probably won't like what I'm about to read in your hearing right here from Revelation chapter 4, if you're with me. Look at verse 11. This is speaking of Christ, my Savior. This is speaking of that very one who was crucified on that cruel cross 2,000 years ago. This is the exalted Christ of God. We read in verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Jesus Christ is our Creator. He has created all things for himself. The Word of God says that he has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. People don't like that. But they don't like any truths that give God all the glory. Brethren, listen. God receives all the glory, or we're in a world of hurt if we refuse to glorify him. He, God himself, tells us that he will not share his glory with another.
No.
Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. This is the song that comes from the lips of those saints who have already gone to glory. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain." Jesus Christ was slain. "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Now catch this. "Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Jesus Christ did not try to redeem his people. He obtained eternal redemption for us. And it doesn't say that he redeemed the whole human race. It says he redeemed a particular people out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Out of. That limits the number. The Word of God tells us that he, Jesus Christ, by himself purged our sins. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. And listen, I for one am thankful that he took care of my sin debt back at Calvary 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
I'm thankful to know that God has forgiven me for Christ's sake.
Amen.
I'm thankful that my Lord Jesus, when he hung there on that cross, satisfied the holy justice of God for me, taking care of whatever was needful to make me accepted in God's sight. And I've been made accepted in the Beloved. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 1. So those who don't like the doctrine of God's absolute sovereign grace, they hate the God of absolute sovereign grace. Because it's seen, it's worded, plainly stated throughout the Bible that God himself is sovereign and he has a people that he purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now I want to draw your attention to a passage of scripture back in 1 Kings chapter 20 on this subject of God's absolute sovereignty. 1 Kings chapter 20. There's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and then 1 Kings. And throughout the Old Testament, God reveals himself as in complete control of every situation. Matter of fact, we won't turn there, but there's a portion of Scripture that teaches that God allowed Israel's enemy to win a battle. And then, because the enemy of Israel boasted in what they had done and gave glory to gods of their own imagination, God destroyed them for not giving him the glory. This is interesting because I ask this question, and it's very important to answer it honestly. How important is it to give God all the glory? Nations have refused to do so and were destroyed because God's anger was kindled against them. In this verse of Holy Scripture I'm about to read in your hearing, the Syrians, enemies of Israel, had lost a battle against the Israelites. Now, they had been fighting in the hill country. So, they said, not recognizing nor acknowledging God to be sovereign over all creation, they said, their gods, speaking of Israel, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. How foolish. Look at 1 Kings 20 and verse 28. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I destroy all this great multitude. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because they boasted of a God they didn't even know anything about, being stronger than the God of the hills, that they would destroy the enemy down on the plains, God just, his anger was kindled. He delivered the Syrians into the hands of Israel, and they destroyed those people according to the will of God Almighty. So it's very important that we give God all the glory. Now let me give you another illustration. Turn over to Acts chapter 12. And my subject this morning is Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. So how important, once again, how important is it to give God all the glory? Well, let me ask you this. How many false preachers are standing before their congregations, robbing God of his glory by encouraging their hearers to trust in the works of their own hands? God has tried to do something, but he failed. And they won't say that in those words, but that's what they're meaning. God wants to save you but can't. He's done all he can. Now the rest is up to you. I'm not making that up. That's what they're teaching. And they're telling lies. Speaking lies in the name of Jesus Christ. A Jesus they don't even know. A figment of their own imagination. A Jesus that doesn't even exist. God will not put up with that. Like those Syrians, they're an abomination in the sight of God. A man who will stand and speak and not give God the glory is an abomination to God himself. And we see this right here in Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 21. We read, and upon a set day, Herod, this is a wicked king, He's an Israelite, but he's a wicked king. Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people, and they just were liars. They were trying to impress the king. the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." Now this is the word of God. Listen to this. Verse 23. "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." That's God's word. A wicked king gave a speech, and all those people wanting to get something from the king tried to flatter him with their lips, saying it's the voice of a God, and he let them say that. He let them, he took that glory, and God killed him. God smote him. Well, I never heard of a God like that. If you don't read the Bible, that's the God of this Bible. That's what the Word of God is teaching. How many false preachers are doing the same thing, speaking lies, and people just admiring them and just flattering them and just showering them with praise, and they're taking it. They're receiving it. Their day is coming. Their day is coming. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." Now I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. God our Father sent His Son to this earth to save a chosen people. And Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He cannot fail. He saved His people. Matter of fact, we read in Matthew chapter 1 where the angel of the Lord told Joseph to call his name Jesus. Joseph was espoused to Mary. Mary was with child, and she was still a virgin. And Joseph was mindful to put her away privily because he knew it wasn't his child. And the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Fear not to take Mary to be thy wife. That which is formed in her is of the Holy Spirit. And thou shalt call his name," speaking of the Christ child, "thou shalt call his name Jesus." And here's the reason. "For he shall save his people from their sins."
Amen.
Did he?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why he came to this earth. God sent his Son to save his people. And God himself is not playing games with self-righteous religious folks. He will not tolerate that. He will not put up with that. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And he gave the people a choice of two false gods. Then he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Amen.
Where are you this morning? Where are you? Steeped in religion, or following Jesus Christ, who is God's glory, the sovereign despot over this whole creation? Brethren, God's preachers don't play games. We're telling you the truth. The eternal souls of men and women are under our preaching, and we better be right. We better be telling you the truth. And if we're not, if we're in that class of false preachers, the hottest fire of hell is reserved for those kinds of people. The Word of God teaches that.
Yes.
And we're representing God, and we better be giving Him all the glory. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 10? Look at verse 28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." When God gave the law to Moses on that mount, that was God's law. And death was imposed upon those who would dare break those laws. I wonder, have you ever thought of how many parents witnessed the stoning of their own children for breaking the law of God. God wasn't playing games. They died without mercy. Look at the next verse, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Brethren, self-righteous religionists, those who are trying to gain favor with God by anything that they do, whether it's working their way in the church building or offering money in the offering plate or out knocking on doors trying to witness for Jesus they know nothing about, or making a decision for him or exercising their free will, these self-righteous religionists count the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the everlasting covenant, an unholy thing. You know what that means? A common thing. The word unholy has reference to common. In other words, the blood of Jesus is referred to as a common blood that cleanses everybody. That is not true. His blood cleansed a particular people, his chosen people, his elect. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And that blood was shed at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And that's when God accepted the supreme sacrifice of his darling Son. That's when God was satisfied with what Jesus Christ did. That's when we were made accepted in God's sight, back at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Oh, the wonder of this amazing salvation that God has purposed for his chosen people should put us in perpetual awe, amazed at who God is and what he has done. These people who are trying to earn their salvation trample under their ungodly, polluted feet the Son of God, and not even blushing when they do. They despise the Spirit of grace, insulting his life-giving power and his sovereign, irresistible drawing power that brings hell-deserving sinners into a living union with Jesus Christ. That's God's work. And only God can do that. And our Lord Jesus said that to Nicodemus when he said, "Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." Ye must. Ye must. That's God's work. Except a man be born of God, he cannot see, he cannot perceive the kingdom of God. We're dead in trespasses and sins. I said earlier, I was lost and didn't even know it until I was found. I was spiritually dead and didn't even know it until I received life, eternal life from God the Holy Spirit through the perfect redeeming work of Christ my Savior. This is God's work. And you can't explain this to a man who's dead in trespasses and sins. You can't. He'll argue. She will argue. I'm just as alive as you are. You might be physically, but not spiritually, until God gives you eternal life. You ever tried to explain color to a blind man? He's never seen color. He has no idea what you're talking about. When you talk about the beauty of a rainbow or the beauty of a person's dress and the color that's in it, they can't identify because they've never seen color. And that's the way it is with a spiritually dead person. They've never seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They don't know what you're talking about. But let God himself visit that person and raise that person from a state of spiritual death and put his Spirit within and reveal Christ as he's recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture. And they'll say, "Oh, once I was blind, but now I see. But now I see." I want to give you one more passage of Scripture, and I'll bring this to a close. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Our subject this morning is Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Now, folks, He has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is seated on His sovereign throne of power in glory, ruling over this whole universe. God has put all things under His feet. He has put all things into the hands of Christ, my Savior. Matter of fact, we read in Philippians 2, where God the Father has highly exalted His Son, because He was obedient unto death. He has highly exalted His Son and has given Him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee is to bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You cannot glorify God the Father if you don't bow down to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow down to Him or die in your sins. Folks, I'm telling you the truth. There's only one way to glorify God and be assured that you have a home in heaven. And that's by God-given faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as He is plainly recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture. There's only one way to heavenly bliss. That's through Jesus Christ, who redeemed His people with His own precious blood and now has all authority. We read this in John chapter 17. He has authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him. No more, no less. And He's going to show when He comes back that He is the very one who is worthy of all praise and all glory. Very God of very God. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 12, we read, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's talking about the return of our Savior. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of Christ. Lay hold of eternal life and follow Him. Keep Him before you. Keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, which in His times, look at verse 15, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You know what that word potentate means? The Greek word is dunastis. It's where we get our word dynamite. It means ruler. It means governor. It means the Almighty One. And when He comes back, when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to show that He is the blessed and only dunastis. Dynamite. Power. All power in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus Christ. He's God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And James, one of God's apostles, wrote these words under divine inspiration. "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Not your will. Not my will, His will. "It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Amen. We read in the first chapter of John, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become the sons of God, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Folks, once again, Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And it takes the power of God to reveal that. The same power that said, let there be sun, that sun I was talking about, that bright sun that blinds the eyes of those who drive into the setting sun, that power is displayed when the miracle of the new birth is performed in the hearts of a hell-deserving sinner. God must command a light to shine. And He does. And when He does, we see God's glory. By faith, by God-given faith, we see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And we'll never cease to praise Him for all eternity. When this is over and we're ushered into the presence of the true and living God, we'll see Christ in all of His glory with these eyes, with the eyes that are in the new body that God has prepared for us. And what a sight! What a sight! And for all eternity, there won't be anyone in glory saying, I'm thankful that it was my will. We'll be giving Him all the praise for His sovereign will, praising Jesus Christ in the fullness of His glory, and be thankful that He has given us an understanding of His glorious gospel, delivering us from the power of darkness and translating us into His eternal kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.